praise the Lord tonight. I'm thankful to hear what God has done through song. You say, Pastor, why do we have so much singing and songs in church? Let me tell you tonight, that's part of the praise that we offer to the Lord. And I am just thankful that He's worthy. We can sing and we can have a wonderful time together and encouraging our hearts in the Lord. And I'm thankful for the participation we have tonight. You have the Bibles there open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'll say tonight, as we move through this, reminding you that as we've come through the last couple chapters in Timothy, we've been able to see how God has helped us to be able to relate one to another. And it's helpful to me to see how we're to treat one another and how we're to be dealing with problems and difficulties, where our place is in all of these things. Very practical things that we've been able to deal with and understand. And I'll tell you tonight, as we've come through chapter 5, we've even talked about a lot of dynamics in the church, widows and elders, right? And I won't take you through the quiz tonight, how we're to treat men that are older than us and men that are younger than us and women that are older than us and women that are younger than us. Remember how God has taught us how to deal with these and how to approach them and how to respect and honor them. And now we're talking about, as we move through here, we find that we've come through the idea of the widows and the widows that are widows indeed and the younger widows and how to differentiate between the needs there and all of those wonderful facts and truths that we've looked at. Now the Bible brings us back again to the leadership of the church. And I believe that we can understand tonight the importance of proper leadership in God's work. And I want to help you to understand tonight that God has given, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wisdom to Paul to then give to Timothy on how to propagate godly leadership within the role of the local church. And I want to tell you tonight that it's important that we have an eye for leadership development within the local church. I tell you tonight that it's going to be very important for us to look around and be able to look at what our role is in bringing up another generation of leaders who will be able to establish the work of God in their generation. And I think tonight that as Paul is looking, he's understanding that his life is coming to an end. If you remember that Timothy was, the writing of Timothy, the letter, was written from Paul's cell in Rome, and he's about ready to give up the ghost. He's about ready to die. Not that he's going to die of natural causes. I guess, is there any other thing to die from, right? If you really think about it, it's all pretty natural. But the point is, he's about to give his life in martyrdom for the truth that he has stood for and preached for. And Paul is giving some very important reminders as he's looking to the end of his life. And I think Paul's kind of getting a sense that, you know, here I am, and my time on this earth is getting close to being over. And what's going to happen to the next generation? Are there people that are being developed and raised up that can take over and do what needs to be done? Now, I don't think there was doubt in Paul's mind, but I believe God gave him a divine Holy Spirit understanding about what needed to happen. And he gave that to Timothy. And I'll tell you tonight, I'm very pleased that we are the beneficiaries of God's word tonight. 2,000 and some years later, here we sit gleaning the truths from God's word that he gave to Paul way back there in the prison. And so it is that we would be good as a church to take these things to mind and to be able to establish in our thoughts the priority of leadership development as we understand it. So Paul gives a couple thoughts here concerning the leadership of the local church. Number one, I want you to see the blessing of good leadership. If you're taking notes tonight, that would be my first point. The blessing of good leadership. And I want to say, and by the way, I want to encourage our young people tonight. I love to look down and see our young people taking notes. I hope you're not drawing, right? That's okay. I understand you're keeping busy. But I want to encourage them, and maybe some of you older folks as well. It'd be good to write some things down every once in a while, and it helps us to remember those things as we look into it. But I want you to see tonight the blessing of good leadership. And Paul is dealing with this in verse number 17. He said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now, before I go any farther, I need to address this word elders. It's the same word that's back in verse number 1 of chapter 5, where the Bible says, "Rebuke not an elder." Now, I want to remind you that that scenario was such where it was dealing with someone who is older than us, All right, so we need to be careful about how we treat one another, especially those that are older. This word elder, though it's the same word, in context is dealing with the pastor of the church, the bishop, the one who is in oversight over the church. And so there's a definite difference in the context and in the instruction that's given in chapter 17. Secondly, I want to say this. Lest you think that this sounds a little self-serving tonight, I don't want that to be the case at all. All right, I am the pastor and I'm preaching about the pastor, but just as much as I'm going to preach about how to be a blessing and how to have the blessing of good leadership, I'm also going to talk about the problems with bad leadership. All right, so there's going to be some balance tonight. I want you to understand that God's word is given to us. But I think it's important to understand, church, that we as a church are transitory. And I don't mean by our building, but you understand there was a generation that came before us and we weren't here. Did you know that? Now, some of you were here a long time ago. But you know, there's going to be a generation that comes after us and we won't be here. So in that sense, we're transitory. We're using this time and this is our opportunity for this moment in our lives to reach our generation. But it's important that we not just have a focus on here and now, but we have a focus on the future as well. We've got to keep our eyes focused on the future because once we're gone, what's going to happen? Well, I just hope somebody's here to fill the pews, and I hope there's a pastor here at some point. I hope there's some deacons that can know how to serve like they ought to. I hope there's some Sunday school teachers, and I really hope that it goes on. But you know what? I think part of the problem with churches are they have no view for the future. There's no development of godly leadership. And so it's not just about self-promotion tonight at all. It's about a church learning and understanding how to develop from within their ranks the leadership that will be able to take them to another generation as God would permit and as He would tarry His coming. And so tonight it's for our benefit that we would study these things and that we understand them. And I want to give you then the blessings here. The elder here is clearly dealing with the bishops of the church, as I mentioned. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. How many understand tonight that when there's a righteous person in leadership of any capacity, it's a good thing and it's a fair thing. And it causes some rejoicing. Now, I understand tonight that we have some leaders in our country that aren't righteous, and they're not necessarily something to be glorified. But I want to tell you tonight, we've got some good men in leadership positions in our country, and I'm thankful for them. I had to force myself to go back. You've probably heard the news about all of the allegations and misconduct and all the things that are going on, really sweeping through our country, but even our government leaders. And I think it's sickening and awful. And as to the extent that they're true, they ought to be dealt with. But I'll just tell you tonight, I'm thankful that even though we have all of this notoriety and publicity, there's a lot of men and women that are serving that are good people. And I rejoice in the fact that they are holding the line and doing the fight and the battle that is required to keep our nation and its policies on track as much as they are. And I'm thankful for that tonight. And so I rejoice in that. And so the good leadership is something to be rejoiced over. And there's something of joy when leaders are doing what's right. I want you to notice what the Bible says concerning this. Number one, I want you to see the rule of a good leader. The rule of a good leader. In verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted of double honor, worthy of double honor. So I see there the rule here of a good leader, first of all, must be a rule that is well. It's good. What does that mean? Well, it means that the ruler, the one that's in charge, I didn't say dictator tonight, don't misunderstand me, but you understand tonight that in any organization, any body, there's something of an organization, right? There's something of a structure. And the world knows this, everybody knows this, it's common sense, otherwise nothing would get done. The only things that can go without some sort of a ruler or a lead is an ant, right? The Bible says to go to the ant. I think we could do some good at studying them, but unfortunately, we humans haven't evolved to the point of the ant yet. So we still need structure. We still need leadership. And so those that rule then are the ones that would be in the position to make the decisions or to lead in the right way by example. How does he do that? Well, the Bible teaches how that rule is well, and it's dealing with this matter of a right spirit and conduct. It has the idea of he's fulfilling the roles that he's called to do, upholding the office in such a way that it is respectable and faithful. And there is an accomplishment of that role fulfilling in the right way that is, the Bible's word is well. He is doing a good job. And I think that's important. And isn't it a blessing when someone is in ruler, is in position, and they're doing what they're supposed to do? Isn't that a blessing? I tell you, it doesn't something we shouldn't take for granted in the world we're living in today. But I'm thankful when people that are in authority are doing what they ought to do. And that's how they rule well. And a pastor has certain obligations as a spiritual minister to the people that God's called him to. Now, that may involve a lot of things. Ruling well may involve watching over people's souls. It might be making decisions about the direction. It might be just simply finding what God's will is in a certain area. It might be offering counsel and help and advice or comfort in a certain situation. But I'll tell you tonight that when a ruler, especially a pastor, is doing what he ought to do, then it's a wonderful thing. And the Bible calls it ruling well. And by the way, there are things that are apart from that. His character and his family and his reputation and his conduct and his actions and his spirit. All of these things go together to equate for one that rules well. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, may God help us to see another generation of people who have this testimony. Young people, can I ask you a question this morning, this evening? Maybe it's more of a statement. When I was a young boy, maybe sitting in a church very much like this one, I had no clue that I would one day be the pastor of a church. No clue at all. Matter of fact, not only did I not have a clue, I didn't have a desire. It wasn't even in my heart at all. Now, I didn't despise it. I didn't think, well, I'm never going to do that. I just wasn't thinking about that. And yet God desires to raise up people who can fulfill his word. And I'm just saying tonight, it doesn't take anybody special. I'm a perfect example of that. It just takes someone that's willing to say, Lord, I'll do it. A surrendered person. What I'm saying tonight is that may God give us a generation of young people who would say, Lord, I am understanding what it takes to be a leader that God would have in a world that is cursed by sin. And Lord, it's my desire that you would use me in that. And I tell you tonight, may God give us and raise us up a generation of young people who can be pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and leaders in the church and their families. May God give us a generation of young people like that. You see, that's what Paul's desire was here in giving us this blessing of good leadership. The rule then of a leader must be well. And notice also then, not just that, but he must labor in the word and doctrine. Do you see that in verse 17? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, this word means that instead of laboring in a particular field, maybe in a manufacturing field or in a technology field or medicine field or whatever, even an agricultural field, I guess, instead of laboring in that field, they're laboring in the word of God. Now, what this is saying is that the leader then that is laboring in the word and doctrine, holding forth the word of life, making it his life's passion and pursuit to find the will of God and to preach the word of God to people and to be able to lead in that way, the Bible says that is a good leader. And by the way, I'm thankful for pastors who make it their life's call and vocation to work and passionately work in the word of God, laboring in that word of God. And I think that takes some blessing to understand that God has raised up people who are willing to take that role and to step into it. And I'll tell you tonight, it's not a role that is favorable in the world's eyes, all right? You're not going to get rich being a pastor. You're not going to have a lot of fame and fortune being a pastor. I know there might be some celebrity pastors or whatever, but let me tell you, it ain't all it's cracked up to be. I don't think you can be a celebrity and be a real pastor, all right? I'm not judging anybody. If they can do it, praise the Lord. I just don't know how I can do it. I'm just saying there's not a lot of glamour and glitz when it comes to being a pastor. Now, there's honor and it's a blessing. But let me tell you, there's a lot of warfare that's got to go on. There's a lot of emotional and energy that's involved in guiding and helping people and dealing with things. I'm not telling you that for any other reason than to say, listen, there is someone that God has raised up that would say, listen, they're laboring in the word of God. And that's the kind of a blessed leadership that God's raised and given here as he's commending that. And notice, holding forth the scriptures, following the scriptures, not perfect, but humble and obedient. And I'm thankful that Paul recognizes and told Timothy, listen, let those elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I'll talk about that in just a minute. So the rule of a good leader, he must rule well, and he must labor in the word and in doctrine. And may I say this tonight, and maybe if this is selfish, God will forgive me, but let me just say tonight, as long as the pastor is following the word of God and obeying God's word and trying to lead in the right way, why don't we just get behind pastor? Now, again, I'm not trying to be self-serving. I'm just saying that helps us all. And I'm not, if it's not me, if it's some other pastor, get behind the pastor. If he's doing something for the Lord and he wants to serve the Lord and he's doing it right and the right spirit, get behind. I think that's a good admonition for us to get to understand tonight. And I praise the Lord for God's calling in that way. And so understand God's heart in that matter. But notice also not just the rule of the leader, but notice the reward of the good leader. The Bible says there in verse number 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Now, this is a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, where it was common for the ox, when they brought the wheat in from the field. If you understand anything about agriculture a little bit, you'll know that the wheat has to be separated from the chaff. The chaff is the protective hard outer coating, and it's no good with the chaff on it. And so what they would do is they would bring in onto the threshing floor the wheat, and they would lay it on there, and then they'd bring the cow or the ox in, and they would just let that ox walk around on that wheat all the time while they're doing it. They'd keep throwing more on, and the ox would just walk all over it. What he'd do when he walked on it, it would break that chaff off of the kernel of wheat, and the wheat and the chaff would be separated. Then they would thresh that. They would throw it up in the air, and the wind would drive it away, and then what they'd be left was those little berries of wheat or other things that they're having. And what was the common practice was in the law of Moses, along with a lot of other ordinances that God gave Moses in chapter 24, he told them, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. Now, this talked about corn and wheat, the same kind of principle there, the grinding of it. And the idea there was that as the ox was walking around, he was to be able to eat freely of that which he was laboring to get. That makes sense, right? And you weren't to keep the ox from eating something as he was laboring along trying to do it. And so God uses that term to say, listen, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The ox is worthy of a little bit of corn as he's treading it out. And I say tonight that the reward of the good leader is that God says, listen, they need to be honored and even remunerated for what they are doing in their work with the Lord. And that's what the Bible's saying here, the double honor. The double honor means, number one, there's an esteem that they hold for their office, okay? But if the pastor is laboring in the Word, all right, he might hold a pastor leadership. By the way, there's pastors that have to work a secular job. All right, no condemnation in that. I think that's something that goes on. And Paul had to work a secular job a little bit. And by faith, he lived by the offerings of the church. But he did have a little side job that he had there. But Paul says, listen, if the pastor is holding forth the word of life and he's ruling well, give him honor. But if he is laboring in the word, you know, he's worthy of double honor. That is, the respect and esteem of the office plus reimbursement for the lost pay that he's not getting because he's not out working. And so the double honor there is something that Paul says, listen, is important for a church to understand when it comes to this man of God and his reward. And again, for a good leader, someone who is worthy, someone who has done well and ruled well in that role that he has. And so that's what we're talking about concerning that. So the blessing of good leadership is something to be rejoiced in. But notice number two, if you would, and that is the correction of wrong leadership. Now, just as surely as you're going to have good leadership, and there's good people that will lead and guide and have a pastor's heart, and they want to do what's right, just as surely there's going to be some who are not good leaders. Or maybe they're good leaders who turn, and maybe they decide they're going to do something else, or they're going to get involved in something, or they trip up in sin, or whatever the case might be. And there's a way to deal with this as well. So we talked about the blessing of good leadership, and there's a reward, and they rule well. But now let's talk about the correction of bad leadership. Aren't you thankful that God gives us not only the commendations of how to bless good leadership, but a pathway to correct the bad leadership? We're not helpless. As Christians and as a church, we have a pathway. And that's what God says. Notice, if you would, here, the correction of wrong leadership, verse number 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. We have two verses here. Let me give you two things that I believe are encompassed in here. Number one, there's a precaution that's given. There's a precaution that's given about correction. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Look at verse number 18 or 19 there. Again, the Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Unfortunately, when there's not always good leadership, there needs to be an addressing of that problem. But first of all, there's a precaution. This precaution regarding taking an offense or making an accusation against an elder. While elders are not above discipline or correction by any means, they are Christians, they are humans as well, and they're prone to mistakes. And so elders are not to be shunned, they're not to be kind of let go. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, I can't say anything about the, you know, God's man. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. But there is a precaution that's involved here, and I'm going to tell you why. You understand this evening that reputation in anybody's life is a very tender thing, isn't it? We're living in a day when reputation is going to be destroyed like this. And one accusation, I referenced earlier, all these accusations going on. You read the newspaper, you see in the news. One accusation can bring a person down and end a career completely. Now, some of it is warranted. I understand that. And I was talking to my wife the other day, and a lot of people who've been accused have come out and said, yes, I'm ashamed at what I've done. And I think that's the right thing to do, and maybe there's some payment to make. But here's the point. Even if it's not true, accusations can ruin a reputation. All it takes is somebody to put a little question in. So we can understand today, for average person and for anybody, the reputation is a very tender thing. But I want you to understand tonight that when it comes to leadership, especially in biblical leadership, I think the reputation is even doubly tender, and here's why. Because it doesn't just affect the person, but it affects everybody under them. And that's why it's very important. And there was a precaution. Listen, you need to be careful, lest when you take an accusation, you just simply make an accusation. There's no validation. There's no kind of proof or anything like that. It's just kind of hearsay or something else. Be very careful about that. Because it doesn't just do damage to that person, but it does damage to all that God's trying to do within the realm of that person. Now, if it's warranted, there's still a pathway that we're going to go on, but there was a precaution, first of all. Be careful and make sure it's done the right way. And so the reputation that is to be dealt with here is the precaution. Small offenses and accusations can be dealt with in the right manner so as not to undermine the authority of the man of God. But let's look not only at the precaution, but let's look at the process now that the Bible tells us there in verse number 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And I take in verse number 19 again, the last part of it, but before two or three witnesses receive an accusation. So the process is here. There are offenses sometimes. There are sins that need to be dealt with. Ongoing, habitual, blatant, or even necessarily not obvious things, but that are known, those sins need to be dealt with within the rulers. And so Paul says to Timothy, listen, there's going to be some people, and they're going to be rulers that are the pastoring and doing what they're supposed to do, and there are going to be some who get into some sin that need to be corrected. And that is the process here that we find Paul giving. Number one, I want you to see that it must, first of all, be an accusation. How many understand that an accusation is different than gossip? An accusation is different than a question. Now, a question can be dealt with, and there's a process for that as well. If you have a suspicion or a question, you need to look into it. You need to get all the information you can. You need to go to the source. You need to get right to that problem and take care of it. And that when there is a proof then that's uncovered because of that suspicion or that maybe that question that you have, you find the proof, you get somebody that's a witness or another testimony in that, and the Bible says you have now this kind of agreement, all right, if it's genuine and sincere, and now you've got something to go and say, listen, this is what we see, this is what we're concerned about, this is what is the problem, and it's an accusation. It's not, well, I think that so-and-so said, or I thought I saw so-and-so. Oh my goodness, my friend, how many understand that the whispering will destroy the work of God? Whispering, whether it's in your car or at home or in church, wherever, whispering, destroys. Listen, if it's not fit to say in front of everybody, don't say it. Let's just let there be a problem, and if there's a problem, deal with it, and let's get right to it. That's what the point is. Accusations, not just hearsay, not gossip, but an accusation. So number one, make sure it's an accusation. Make sure it's something that has some validity before you start that process. And number two, notice in the presence of two or three witnesses. Now, I think this is an important part. It's not just something that you have as an understanding or you suspect or whatever it might be, or a person might have some suspicion about it. It needs to be well established as this two or three witnesses comes along. And this is well established in the Bible. The Bible often uses the word two or three witnesses for different scenarios. Number one, with personal grievances. Do you remember Matthew chapter 18? A brother offends, and what are you supposed to do? Go to him personally. If he doesn't hear you, you take a couple witnesses with you, and that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, your words will be established, Matthew 18, 16 says. Not only that, but when information about a person is needed, two or three witnesses are always a good principle. By the way, the world is learning this very clearly, to have a record of everything, right? It's not just about what one person says. We need to have some witnesses around. And it was often understood that. And that's what's found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, that's the baseline for any kind of transaction of information. Two or three witnesses. Now, today we don't necessarily perhaps need another person. Maybe a witness can be, you know, your calendar or something else. But when there's information involved, a good principle is to have two or three witnesses. I think that's a good thing to understand. But then not only that, but also in a civil or criminal matter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now I want you to see today that in civil or in legal matters, two or three witnesses is enough to condemn somebody. It's pretty powerful. And so God establishes this in the church as well as if we're going to make an accusation against an elder, that's important that you have the witnesses to back that up. All right, so you have accusation, you have the witnesses. And then notice, if you would, this process that we're dealing with also has the idea of the treatment of this sin. Notice it says there against an elder, and then in verse number 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And so the last part of this process is, listen, there's an accusation, there are witnesses, it's proven to be true, now let's make an example of this person because of the fact that others will see it and will be reproved. I think that's very important. Too often, I think sometimes we try to hide these things, don't we? I understand we don't want to hurt people's feelings and all this, but if a man is so inclined that they're going to continue this sin or whatever, then it needs to be exposed and dealt with so that it doesn't harm others, and others will take that as a reproof not to go down that same path. And so this is the process for bad leadership, when to deal with this, when offenses come, how to avoid the problems. And it's interesting to me, going back to this illustration, among the Romans, and I know we don't get we don't get a lot of example from the Romans, but I'll just tell you that they understood the need. If you were a plebeian back in the Roman days, all it took was one witness to condemn. But if you were a senator, it took two witnesses or more. Now, the reason was obvious. They understood that as a leader, you probably had more enemies. You had more reason for somebody to come against you. Maybe there were some angles that somebody wanted. And so it needed some collaboration in order for it to be true. And I think that's kind of the spirit of what we're talking about concerning what the Bible's dealing with here. All right, so dealing with this, then, we have, first of all, the blessing of good leadership. Number two, the correction of wrong leadership. Let me give you, lastly tonight, the character of right leadership. The character of right leadership. And I'm going to quickly move through this tonight, but let me just encapsulate this together. And I may have to come back to this another night. I started talking tonight about this idea of the next generation of leadership. And Timothy was going to be tasked with raising up or recognizing who the leaders were going to be. And it was important for Timothy not only to be able to discern good testimony, but also to discern good character as well. And that's where we find Paul giving this example and this illustration. Listen, Timothy, you're going to need to raise up another generation of leadership, and here's how you're going to do it. And he gives us some characteristics of right leadership to look for. Notice in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. First of all, I want you to see that when someone is being considered or someone is being groomed or taught in this leadership capacity, that it's very important that we not show partiality. In other words, It's very important that we not put one above another just because of position or last name or ability or whatever else it might be. Everybody has the same opportunity when it comes to serving the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? God's not looking for a certain kind of, you know, caliber or pedigree or, you know, he's looking for somebody who's willing to say, I'll do it, Lord. You know, that gives us a lot of hope. And I'm just saying tonight that, first of all, no partiality. There's no partiality when it comes to this idea of leadership. And secondly, notice if you would, and I think I'm going to stop here tonight. I believe there's a lot more we can cover, but I'll do this on another night. But notice if you would, not only without partiality, but notice in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. And so this idea of laying on of hands dealt with the matter of ordination, sending someone out, ordaining someone to be a leader in the church and making sure they have the authority and the credence that they need in order to serve the Lord. I want to say tonight, church, as we get older and go on for the Lord, I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing. And can I say this without alarming you too much? I think if we could think of it this way, let's start thinking about who our next pastor is going to be. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Are you leaving? No, I'm comfortable. I'm praising the Lord. I hope to be here till I die or the Lord comes back. But you know what our mind needs to be? Lord, who are you going to use from our number? And not just, Lord, I hope there's somebody here. But Lord, what can I do to help them and groom them and encourage them, developing leadership? A former CEO of a Pepsi-Cola company said this. He said, the reason companies wither and die is because they have no foresight concerning the development of potential leadership. I want to tell you today, church, that we can be comfortable on our laurels and rejoicing in what God's doing, but until we get a vision for what God wants to do in the next generation and our part in that, we won't see a longevity that God has given. I just want to encourage you in this, that we would see that and understand that's our role. That's what God has desired us to do. And as we develop and see people come to the Lord, that we take an active part in developing leadership. By the way, preaching is a good leadership training time. Do you know that? This is leadership training. That's why I think it's important to be in church. One of the reasons. Come to church and learn how to be a good leader. But I want to encourage you this evening that we have a heart that understands not only what good leadership is and how to correct wrong leadership, but we have a vision for what good leadership can look like in the future, and that we work to develop those things as a church. Now, there's many more things we could say tonight. We'll come back to those things. But may God help us to have a vision for the future and to lift up our eyes and to realize that there's a great need for even that which comes after us. Shall we pray together?